Before we consider the third petition of the Lord's Prayer this morning, we read together from the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The petition of the Lord's Prayer that we consider is found in Matthew 6, verse 10, the last part of that, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 49, on page 26 in the back of the Psalter, expounds this third petition in question and answer 124. Which is the third petition? "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is required of us in the Lord's Prayer spiritually, everything that puts us to the test, as we've seen in the introduction in the first couple petitions, comes to a smashing reality when we come to the third petition. To be able to pray, "Thy will be done," to pray it from the heart with a true spirit of submission, is an astounding test of our faith. Always in the church, there are found those who fear God and hate evil, as did Job. And when we say, as we often do, that the heartbeat of the Reformed faith is the confession that God is God, that's true. The sovereignty of God is clearly revealed in Holy Scripture, also in the passage that we just read. And it's been our own experience. But to humble ourselves in a way that we are willing always to seek and to submit to God's perfect will, that's something that involves more than mere talk. That's born only of grace. It's not a natural activity at all. To face such trials as did Job, and then spontaneously to bless God, that, I say, gives evidence of a wonder of God's grace. And that grace is essentially what we pray for when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so our catechism expounds it this way. That is, grant, that is, this is a plea that God graciously give us something. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. This petition again naturally follows what precedes it in the prayer which Jesus taught us. Having declared the majesty of our King, having proclaimed his wonderful goodness to us by adopting us as his children and heirs, it stands to reason that we would want what he wants. Nothing is more clearly owed our sovereign King, that his kingdom ruleth over all, and that the subjects of his kingdom seek his will as their only good. It belongs to the King of Kings to say, as we read in Isaiah 46, verse 10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." It belongs to his subjects to comply to his will in all things. And so we again are to acknowledge him as God in this petition. So let's consider Matthew 6, verse 10, where the Lord himself taught us to pray this petition. And we do so under the theme, the petition of submission. We first consider that to which we are subject. Secondly, our prayer for that submission. And finally, the necessary grace to pray this prayer. This third petition clearly expresses the truth that we are subject to the will of him who created us and whom we serve. This prayer is built upon the foundation of true spiritual knowledge, which acknowledges that God, our Father, is Lord over all. That means, of course, we confess that he has a right to arrange and to do all things according to his own good pleasure just because he's God. Job, besides the chapter which we read, and verse 21, also calls attention to this very truth in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? You know, that's something even ungodly King Nebuchadnezzar had to confess after the Lord had brought him down and then restored him again to his throne in Babylon. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, that Nebuchadnezzar had to confess of God, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is God. And we who are his gladly acknowledge him as God. Because having confessed him as our Father for Jesus' sake, we believe that he upholds and governs all things for the sake of Christ his Son, and therefore for our sakes who belong to Christ, for the sake of his church. So strongly do we believe that we confess that whatever evils he sends upon us in this valley of tears works for our advantage. Almighty God is able to do that, being willing and being a faithful Father. We confess that in our Heidelberg Catechism way back in Lord's Day 9. And that's our confession as we look at all Scripture. The last part of 2 Corinthians 4. Even our afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now the will of God, which is the focus of this petition, must be understood according to what God has revealed of himself in Holy Scripture. This will of God belongs to his sovereignty, beloved. It's inseparable from his sovereignty. It's been said that the will of God is the willing God himself. And there's truth to that. God is his attribute. But when we speak of the will of God in this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are speaking particularly of the will of God as relates to the creature. And as such, it signifies God's good pleasure. It's his sovereign determination of all things in creation and in the life of every human being from beginning to end. His will bears all the characteristics of his own perfect being. But I would call your attention to the fact that there are especially three characteristics of God's will that stand out. I've already touched upon the first. God's will is sovereignly free. He does his own good pleasure. This truth is extremely unpopular in our day, especially when it comes to what we would term bad things. It never ceases to amaze me how so many people, even nominally reformed people, want to deny God's sovereignty when it comes to things evil. Instead of confessing with Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord," so many want to teach that sickness comes from Satan and natural disasters come from so-called natural laws somehow disassociated from God's hand and will. What comfort is that? What comfort is it to say in the face of affliction, "I must be in the hands of Satan"? What comfort is that? Let's hold to what the Bible teaches, people of God. God's sovereignty embraces everything. And so the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." God's will is sovereign. But then, in the second place, God's will is good. Always good. All the time. You see, not only does his will encompass everything that takes place in creation and among his creatures, but his will serves his good purpose. We don't always see that. In fact, we're so caught up in the moment that we hardly ever see that. But this means that God seeks his own goodness and his own glory. There's a purpose that he has in mind in everything, even in the sinful works of men, for which they stand responsible before God, and which sinful works even provoke God to his face. Even then, God is working his own good pleasure and accomplishing that which he purposed. The third characteristic of the will of God is the wisdom of that will. The willing God is also the infinitely wise God. And for that reason, everything that takes place is perfectly suited to bring about the ultimate goal of all things. So the inspired poet in Psalm 104, after pointing to the works of God that are continually unfolding in this world according to his will, says in verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." When we speak of God's will, however, and when we pray concerning his will, we must also make distinction and look at that will from two perspectives. First, the will of God must be viewed as his decree, or the purpose that he has determined in his own mind, even from all eternity, concerning what would take place and when for his glory. It's that of which the psalmist speaks in Psalm 115, verse 3. Which I just quoted, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." That which God has pleased to do from all eternity is what we refer to as his will of decree. He has sovereignly purposed all things to serve his glory. With respect to our salvation, Paul writes of the will of God in this sense in Ephesians 1 verse 5, when he, speaking of God having chosen us from before the foundation of the world, says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The will of God is the cause for all that is done. But we also find in Holy Scripture that God's will is spoken of in another sense, in the sense of what ought to be done. This is the will of God, says the apostle, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. While the will of God's decree is the cause of all that is done, we may also speak of his will as the rule for what ought to be done. It's that which God proclaims to us concerning what we are to do and to be, what we are to will, and how we are to live. That also belongs to God as the absolutely sovereign Lord and King over all. He has the right to tell us how we are to live as citizens of his kingdom, what we are to be, what is to characterize our speech and our conduct. This speaks, therefore, of our calling in the world, which calling may be summarized by the biblical expression, doing the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6, verse 6. And so the prophet Micah proclaimed in Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And Jesus himself said the same on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, after giving the instruction that he taught us to pray, thy will be done, he said in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So again, we distinguish that will of God as the will of his decree and as the will by which he expresses to us our obligation and calling before him. Our prayer that God's will be done is a prayer for submission to the will of God in both respects, but in a different manner with respect to each. The Catechism emphasizes our necessary submission to the will of God's command. People of God, we must be honest Christians. That is, it is necessary that we be obedient Christians. Disobedience to God is a direct affront to his will. To pray, thy will be done, is to acknowledge that the way spelled out for us in God's word is the way of life, and it alone is the way of life. Still more, by this petition, we express it's our delight to walk in the way of God's word. If that's not true, you can't possibly pray this petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If there are things in God's word that are too pressing for your taste, if there are matters of duty to which he calls us, but you have no desire nor intention of doing it, then any expression of this petition by you is only pretense. And that text in Proverbs 28, verse 9, to which we've called your attention before, speaks with unmistakable clarity. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. This petition is correctly expounded by the Catechism this way: grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. God's will for us is clearly marked out in his word. Mercifully, God has declared his will for us, that there might be no mistake as to the way in which he would have us walk. That's important. After all, the Lord says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to heaven, that leads to life." But for us, his people, he has marked out that way with brilliance and clarity. The light of God's word shines upon that narrow way, enlightening the path for us. And therefore, to pray this petition is to pray for grace that we not only see the will of God, but that we believe it and we live it. This involves, you understand, renouncing our own will. Our will, after all, in separation from the will of God, is a most perverse aspect of our being. Our will, in fact, is enmity against God. The Dutch reformer Herman Witsius was certainly correct when he said, until we have subdued that monster, that is the monster of our own fleshly will, nothing's been accomplished. The road to true happiness is only by renouncing our own will for the purpose of being completely subject to the will of God. From a practical point of view, it comes down to acknowledging the sovereignty of God with respect to even the most mundane aspects of our earthly existence. We have a calling diligently and carefully to investigate and to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Ours is the calling always to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We have to ask that question, people of God, not merely in general. We have to ask that question with a view to the particular aspects of our life and calling. This is a petition that reaches into the smallest areas of our lives, into our eating and drinking, as we learn in Romans 14. With respect to our thoughts and conversations, our plea must be that our own wills are so subject unto God, we will not venture to do anything which we are not convinced is pleasing in God's sight. We're called to submit to that will of God and to obey him in every aspect simply because he's God who commanded. It is to that end that Paul announced to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the psalmist prayed in Psalm 143, verse 10, and that prayer must be our own as we sang it earlier. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. That must be our prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The last part of the 124th answer of the Catechism refers to that which is added to the simple petition, thy will be done. Notice, on earth as it is in heaven. And the Catechism correctly interprets the reference to heaven as referring to the place where the blessed angels and the spirits of just men made perfect worship God in the perfection of holiness. What is the life of heaven like, beloved? Well, the Bible tells us, maybe not to the degree that we like to know, but the Bible tells us what the life of heaven is like. Psalm 103 speaks of the life of the angels in heaven, saying in verses 20 and 21, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Every one of them in all things does the will of God. They do it constantly, readily, perfectly, because they hearken unto the voice of God's word. When we pray, therefore, that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that as everything in heaven is in perfect agreement with the will of God, and as the angels as well as the perfected saints willingly obey the express will of God, so we who are on earth and all who have been formed unto God's praise may indeed join in obedience to the will of God. Still more, it's our express desire that we obey the will of God with the same readiness and fervency and cheerfulness as do those heavenly creatures. I say again, if you are to pray this, this petition has to be truly your desire. Is it? Implied here, you understand, is that in heaven is something we don't have on earth. This prayer is a prayer for that which is perfect. We express our love for that which is perfect. We testify that we are dissatisfied with everything in our life that's not found agreeable to the will of God. We long to be found in conformity with him in whose image we've been formed. And so in all our life, our desire is to be found reaching toward glory, endeavoring with all that is in us to obtain that perfection which God has set before us in his word. And while we live with many imperfections on this earth, and face the continual warfare against Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh, yet we long, by the grace of God, to reach toward heaven, to the glory of our Redeemer. But even though the Catechism emphasizes the calling of obedience to God's will, not to be overlooked in this petition is our calling willingly to submit also to God's decree as that affects our lives in every respect. It's true that when we speak of God's decretive will, it's never left undone. God always accomplishes his purpose, whether on earth or in heaven. His counsel is unchangeable. He executes his counsel perfectly without interference from men or devils. But there are times in our lives, aren't there, beloved, when we have difficulty with the unfolding of God's will, of his counsel. As I said earlier, we can only see the present moment. We don't yet see the full picture. And therefore, we believe what God tells us, that all things work together for good to them that love him. We believe it intellectually. But to bring ourselves into submission to that truth by willingly acquiescing, consenting without protest, even agreeing that God is good in this way that I don't understand, that's where we often have great difficulty in praying this, don't we? What shall we say when God's will is to lead us to glory through suffering? What must we do when we receive the diagnosis that was our greatest fear when we first became sick, not feeling so well? How shall we pray when we receive word that we have to undergo surgery and then our condition is so serious that we might not survive that surgery? How shall we pray when we face losing even a young family member to death? How shall we pray, beloved, knowing that the sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, has fulfilled his own good pleasure in all the earth? We will acknowledge that, won't we? Or say we face as a parent the sorrows of all earthly sorrows, that of a wayward son or daughter, one who shows no interest in the things of God, one who gives no tangible evidence of heartfelt faith, one who perhaps tolerates attending church, but shows no desire to walk in the way of God's truth, or perhaps one who's even cut off himself or herself from the church of Christ, and we live with that sorrow as a pain that just won't go away. And what do? Undoubtedly, we bring these things to God in prayer, don't we? And we plead our cause before him, expressing our fervent desire. He will have us do that too. Make no mistake. God knows our weaknesses and infirmities. He knows that we are flesh. And as our Heavenly Father, he would have us pour out our hearts before him with all the fervency of our being. He knows that affliction and serious illness, that's a big thing in our lives. He knows how affected we are by sudden tragedy. He knows the depths of sorrow that we bear daily. He would have us express them to him, even as a small child brings his needs to his earthly parent. But there's one thing we mustn't forget, and that is the sovereignty and goodness of our God. We see just the moment. We don't see the end of the matter. God not only sees it all from beginning to end, he's marked out that way in perfect wisdom. And therefore, in all things, our prayer must be, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think of Jesus. As he faced his own death, and what an inexpressibly terrible way of dying it would be. You remember how he took the three disciples to whom he was closest and began to reveal to them his heavy sorrow. And we read about it in Matthew 26, verses 38 and following. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then we read in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. There we see our Lord as the living expression of what it means to pray this petition. Shall we pray this, beloved? Shall we leave it all in God's hands, knowing that his will is perfect? Shall we trust him enough to do that? Even when it comes to the greatest trials in our lives? Shall we lift up before his throne this great petition? Shall we? Petition of submission. That's our need, isn't it? Abundant grace is necessary to pray this prayer. We're weak. Our wills are strong in our own self-seeking. We who are Christ still have those lusts and the pride of our old man of sin to fight against daily. But at the same time, it must be said that we who are Christ seek to subdue and control and oppose that sinful old man within us in order that all that is not subject to the will of God be rooted out. Because living one with Christ by faith, we hate our own will and grieve when it opposes God's will, exalts itself against him. Because not only have we heard the word of God in Romans 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But as those redeemed by Christ, we have such a love in our hearts for our heavenly Father that we are appalled at even the thought of doing what offends him. Our desire is to live in thankfulness to the God of our salvation. And so we look at our own will in the light of God's word. And we see that that which we are so strongly attached, that imaginary good, is so thoroughly blinded by a ruinous love of self, so that we become obstinate in rebellion against God. That unless the power of God's grace smash that will into subjection by his word and spirit, we'll never submit to his divine authority. But the same God who formed us is able also to give us the freedom of willing submission to his goodness. He does that in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of that exalted Christ who through his suffering and death arose the victor. So we pray, O God, our Heavenly Father, grant that we may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. That's our prayer. It's a prayer for grace. It's a prayer that comes to expression as it came to expression in Job. Job didn't make that confession by himself. Job didn't face those tremendous trials by himself. His Redeemer walked with him. That Redeemer walks with us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. In that confidence, therefore, let's pray this. Longing that the all-powerful, irresistible grace of God subdue our wills by his word and spirit, so that our desires are in perfect conformity to his will, and our lives are lives of obedience to him, and we see the perfection of that will as he leads us to glory. Amen. Gracious Father, thou alone art God, our God. Give us thy grace in abundance, that we might trust in thee, knowing thee as our faithful Father, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.